Today's reading from the New Testament comes to us from the book of James, chapter 5, verse 12. Hear now the word of God. But above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. This is God's word to us, and to the Lord be the praise and the glory forever and ever. Let us pray. Lord, in this time of reflection upon your word, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations and the thoughts of our minds and our hearts, may everything that we are in this time be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength and the redemption of all who place faith in you. Amen. Well, it wasn't a typo, I promise. It's just one verse for today. And to be clear, I didn't just pick one verse from chapter 5. I didn't pick one just because I'm trying to make this series last a bit longer on the book of James. Can you believe we've been in James since the beginning of January? We've taken our time with it. But I think it's worth taking our time with Scripture to unpack and reflect on what it has to say. And I have to confess that I've enjoyed slowing down and really savoring this book. And I won't ask for a show of hands if you agree, but I hope you have too. So today's reading from chapter 5, this one verse, verse 12, it deals, I think, with a staggeringly important issue in the life of the church and in the whole world as well. What issue is this verse dealing with, broadly speaking? Anybody know? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's talking about, I think, the issue of, starts with a T and ends with Ruth. Truth, very good. Feels like a game of Wordle or something, I don't know. And I will confess personally that I probably consume way too much political news. Does anyone else here suffer from the same affliction? Yes. I try very hard, not always with great success, to read from a diversity of sources for my news, even from sites that I generally don't agree with. And I confess that's hard to do. I don't enjoy it. But on any given news story, has anyone else, raise your hands for this one, have you ever had the experience of reading about the same story from two different sources, and it feels like you're reading about two completely different stories? Yeah? Yeah. Okay. So that's an odd phenomenon, isn't it? Yeah. And a while ago, I came across an opinion piece in an American newspaper. I won't say which one. But this newspaper article declared that we are now living in a post-truth world. A post-truth world. Right? The author defined such a world as a place where everyone is allowed their own opinions and also their own facts, right? It's one thing to say you have your opinion and I have mine. It's another thing entirely, I think, to say you have your facts and I have mine. That's a different issue, isn't it? Or you have your truth and I have my truth. Now, there are many things about which we as people can and should allow for a wide diversity of viewpoints. It's quite an extensive list. There's a lot of things about which we can say we should live and let live. That diversity can be a good thing sometimes. But when it comes to truth with a capital T, when it comes to God's truth, I don't think we can say there are multiple points of view. When it comes to ultimate truth, objective right and wrong, objective truth and falsehood, some things will be true, and some things have to be what? False, right? Despite this, these days, I think there's a lot of cynicism about the importance of telling the truth, or the belief that people are telling the truth. As noted by one biblical scholar, there is a pervasive indifference, this is a quote, to truth-telling, which has not only infected day-to-day conversation, but also the most solemn pledges of life. Perjury under oath is epidemic. Sacred vows of marriage are broken almost as frequently as they are pledged, and God's name is daily invoked by blatant liars as witness to their truthfulness. End quote. And to be blunt, we as Christians are called to take a stand against this constant assault on truth. As Christians, we all claim to follow who? Who do we claim to follow as Christians? Not a trick question. Jesus, right? And Jesus in the Gospel of John said he is the way, the truth, and the life. So we claim to follow the one who is the truth, right? And in light of that, in today's verse from James, we're all being called to a posture, I think, of radical truthfulness. Radical truthfulness. And as we may know, if we've read our New Testament, this teaching from James 5:12, let your yes be yes and your no be no, did this originate with James or did someone say it before him? Someone said it before him. Again, the answer is, as ever in church, Jesus. He said it in his Sermon on the Mount. From Matthew 5, Jesus himself said, you have heard, it was said of old, do not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. That's what Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew. So on this issue of telling the truth, Jesus and James are warning believers against taking oaths or vows. Same thing. Why? What's behind this teaching? Well, in a nutshell, the issue was due to a very flippant and casual use of oaths and vows at the time of the New Testament. If we read through the Old Testament, we'll see readily that oaths were encouraged, vows were encouraged, and they were even an essential part of covenantal life with God. There's many grand scenes where all the people of Israel are gathered and they're taking an oath of allegiance to the covenant, right? But that kind of sacred oath-taking had given way to casual and flippant and deceptive uses of vows. This happened by the time of the New Testament, that biblical teaching about taking oaths was subjected to staggering abuse. And in religious texts of the day, there were lengthy discussions about which kind of oaths were binding and which ones were not. In effect, the swearing of oaths, the taking of vows, had degenerated into a system which indicated when someone could lie and when someone could not. Is that the purpose of taking a vow or an oath? Right? No, it's not. So, such a treatment of taking an oath or a vow defeats the very purpose of them. And Jesus and James both knew about this frivolous, abusive use of oaths, and so they both spoke against it. Both Jesus and James tell us that Christians are called to a higher standard of radical truthfulness, a kind of truthfulness that doesn't need to be backed up by a superfluous oath. Simply put, we are called to live in ways that make our yes really mean yes, and our no really mean what? No, right? That's what it means to live lives of radical truthfulness. Now, we know even today we take all sorts of oaths and vows, don't we? Raise your hand if you ever made an oath or a vow of any kind. If you're married or you have been married, your hand should be up. Yeah. I've taken several oaths and vows in my life. When I was in university, I made promises when I became a member of Whitworth Presbyterian Church. When I was in seminary, I joined the U.S. Air Force in the chaplain program, and I took an oath to defend the U.S. Constitution from enemies foreign and domestic. In 2008, I took an oath as a newly ordained minister of Word and Sacrament. In 2014, I took an oath to love, honor, and cherish Heather as my wife. In 2015, I took yet another oath or vow when I was inducted as the pastor of this church. I took yet another vow and I became a formal member of Kemnay Parish Church. On and on it goes. If we stop and think about it, we've all probably taken lots of oaths in our life. I don't remember taking an oath or a vow when we adopted Cameron, but we sure signed a lot of paperwork, so maybe that counts as well. But those are the main ones I can remember in my life. I was baptized as a baby, personally, and so guess who made oaths on my behalf? My parents, right? And to be clear, I don't think it was wrong to take any of those vows. Sometimes taking a vow or an oath underscores the importance or even the sacredness of a particular moment, right? And in James 5, verse 12, what I think he's saying is that James is telling us that our status as radical truth tellers should not depend on taking these oaths, right? That the truth should be an integral part of our language from start to finish. Have you ever noticed how we as humans are drawn to people who have integrity, are drawn to people who are in love with the truth, who live in that way? I think it's amazing how captivating such people are. For me, one great example of truth-telling of integrity was found in Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who just passed away late last year. He certainly had some controversial views. He wasn't everyone's cup of tea, I get that. But no one could claim that he wasn't a person of deep integrity who always pursued the truth, who did more help than harm by a long shot. We might have a different life and a different scope of influence than someone like Desmond Tutu, but I think we are called to live with the same kind of integrity. And a big part of godly integrity is living as radically truthful people. I just said a moment ago how we're drawn to people who have integrity, who speak radical truth. I think this is one of the reasons why Jesus was such a compelling speaker and teacher, as one who embodied the truth. He drew people to him. Right? We also know how upsetting it can be when we realize someone isn't telling the truth as well. I can think back to when I was about 10 years old, right? And there was a contentious hearing for a justice of the Supreme Court of the United States. And there was some allegation against this person before they were confirmed to a lifetime appointment as a judge, right? Maybe we remember this one, way back maybe the early 1990s, maybe the news broke over here, the Clarence Thomas Anita Hill hearings. And I remember distinctly waking up one morning, as a young boy, I saw the front page of the newspaper as one of those split pictures, right? And guess what both people were doing in their pictures? This. What do you do? How does that make you feel when you see there's clearly somebody in that? We don't know who. Clearly somebody is not telling what? The truth. And that creates the opposite reaction. It's just like this feeling of discord and frustration, like, well, why can't we just say what the truth is instead? You know? We hunger and we thirst for the truth. One of my favorite movies is the film, it's the film Liar, Liar with Jim Carrey. Anybody ever seen this movie? Yes. For those, I know Jim Carrey's in everyone's cup of tea, especially with, you know, British sense of humor and whatnot. But if you've never seen the movie, Jim Carrey plays a lawyer, a defense lawyer, who lies for a living, right? What a stereotype. And in the movie, his son makes a wish that just for one day, his dad won't be able to lie at all. And it leads to some rather entertaining and embarrassing results. Throughout the film, he was forced to be radically truthful, even when it caused huge disasters. All right? So there's more to it. It's not simply enough for us to be radically truthful. That's only one part of the equation. For us as Christians, there is one important condition on our call to be radically truthful, and is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he says, rather, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The first part's the important bit for today's purposes. We're called to speak the truth in love. We're called to be radically truthful in what? I just said it. Love. So this means for us as Christians, unlike Jim Carrey's character in Liar Liar, this means that being people of radical truthfulness does not mean that we can say whatever we want, however we want, to whoever we want. Right? My son does that to me all the time, but he's three. He has an excuse. Instead, being radically truthful in love means that we speak the truth to each other, but we do so in ways that glorify God and in ways that honor God's image in others. I'll say it again. We speak the truth in ways that glorify God and in ways that honor God's image in others. We cannot really have truth apart from love. And we cannot have love apart from what? Truth. They go together. If in our lives we wish to say something to someone that we believe to be true, that we think is true, but it's not in keeping with God's love, do you think we should say it? The answer is no. Again, we cannot have truth apart from love. And we cannot have love apart from truth. We cannot overstate the importance of radical truthfulness spoken in love. For my part, I am convinced that if the Church of Scotland is ever going to find real spiritual renewal on a holistic scale, I am convinced that an integral part of it will be Christians committed to radical truthfulness in love. So may our yes truly be yes, and may our no truly be no. In our own lives, may God help us to always be radically truthful in love. We cannot do without it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.